I'm continuing a special series on how to understand the law of God in the new covenant. So last week was about what the law of God is now in your covenant, which is the unique law of Christ. And this morning, it's going to be on how to use the old law. We want to know how to use it. And it flows with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 21, that when around people who submitted themselves to rules in the old covenant, Paul would be careful to act according to some of the benign kind of rules, though he said not really being under the actual law. And it was a strategy. He was trying to keep from being offensive in respect to certain customs. And though Paul declared that he was not under the defunct covenant of the old law, he said he was not without the law of God. And he said he was within the law of Christ, the law of God of the new covenant, which all Christians are under. And so last week, we saw that Jesus lived under the Mosaic law in his pre-cross ministry, and that in Matthew 5 through 7, he prophesied that the Mosaic covenant would continue until all was accomplished by him. And then we saw that his prophesied accomplishment occurred on the cross in John 19, and it says there, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, said, "It is finished." And that's when the old covenant law passed away in its great finish, and Hebrews 8:13 says it became obsolete. 2 Corinthians 3:11 says it faded away. And in those same moments, the new covenant had its great beginning. And we all now live in what Hebrews calls the better, calls it that, and the everlasting covenant. And we saw the enduring result in 2 Corinthians 5:21 last week. We saw, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. And we saw it in Hebrews 10:14 that by one offering of Christ, Christ Jesus, as a sacrifice for our sins, he has perfected for all time those who are set apart. That fulfills when Jesus said, you need to be perfect as your Father is perfect in the Sermon on the Mount. In Hebrews 10:14, that perfection came. And then we saw in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end, Paul says, of the old covenant Mosaic law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, when you embrace this biblical realization that the old covenant is no longer an active jurisdiction, you have the same insight of the apostles. Now, last week, we also saw that the Ten Commandments engraved on stone is the old covenant according to Exodus 34:27 through 28. And Deuteronomy 4:13. So biblically, you know the ten are not a separate thing. Anytime a commandment in the Ten Commandments is referenced, the Old Covenant law is being referenced. You got to know that. And we saw that Paul made it unmistakably clear in 2 Corinthians 3:5 through 10 that we are not under those Ten Commandments engraved on stones because they're part of that Old Covenant when he said this, that God has made us servants of a new covenant, not of the letter of the old covenant Mosaic law, he says, but of the Spirit. And he says, because the letter of the old law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then he said this, the letters engraved on stones, which is the Ten Commandments, was a ministry of death. And then Paul continued to say that the ministry of the Spirit has more glory than the old law, that the old law is a ministry of condemnation, which has no glory. And so the ten on stone, they're simply part of the 600 and plus others of the Mosaic law. Yet, here's the thing. I went over all that last week. But you see these things in your Bible. And the record of the old law is God-breathed scripture. So you might wonder if there are purposes for the old law in the new covenant. What about those ten commandments? Some people think commandments from the Ten are our template for Christian life. Some tell you that you're sinning by not following the fourth command for keeping the Friday evening on into the Saturday Sabbath. It's in the Ten Commandments. What about the other 603? People still avoid foods called unclean in that covenant. And there are other things that which some Christians arbitrarily observe. So what is the correct approach to the record of the old law in our Bibles? How do we use it as scripture? I'm going to get to that by using scripture to guide us. So prepare your heart for this sermon, recognizing purposes for the old law. Follow up from last week, where we're not under it. These are purposes God's ordained. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you guide us to understand the purposes for your old law, that you edify us and build us up so that we would not be held into bondage to traditions and through the teachings of other people and cultural types of practices that force us in certain ways to try to come back under the law, even in ignorance. This is what we ask, that you enlighten us with truth so that we will not be ignorant and we will live what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to understand what to biblically do with an old law which does not exist as an active jurisdictional covenant of God anymore, including for modern Jews who claim so, we must know what it really is now. What we have now is the old law as record. Some of you here, you've heard me say this before. There's a lot of people that don't know this. We have its words preserved in Scripture. So the question is really, this is it. What purpose does its record serve? It has purposes, but with qualifications defined by the New Testament writers. Nobody has the authority to change this fact. People try. We're not going to do that. So for the proper approach, God wants us, he wants you, he wants me to look at the record of the Old Covenant Mosaic Law through a lens, so to speak, the lens of the progressive revelation given in New Testament, New Covenant understanding. I press this all the time because it is amazing how many people don't know this, and sometimes when you do know it, it's very easy not to follow this template. They are the ones. That's the lens. That's your lens which explains everything. And to make things become more sharply focused, there are word associations that help. And one is memory versus method. Think of the old law's record as meant for my memory of it, but it's not meant for dictating my new covenant method for living out the life of Christ. Or think of revelation versus regulation. God has preserved the old covenant Mosaic law and all the biblical details about it as the revelation of its contents. But the record is not meant to be a regulator for how you manifest the Holy Spirit in your life. And there's other wording. It helps, like it's for informing you, but not for conforming you. It's for description, but not for prescription. Now, these are just some little word helpers to get you seeing through the right lens with the clear vision of the new covenant eyes of Jesus and the apostles. So keeping that lens in front of you, I'm going to get into these things now. One use for the record of the Old Covenant Mosaic Law is as a witness of the messianic promises confirmed in Christ and his work. This is one reason. Jesus explained in Luke 24:44 that everything written about him in the law of Moses must be fulfilled. Christ was saying that not just the Torah, but the Torah is part of it, but also the actual law specifically has recorded prophecy concerning him and his fulfillment. In John 1:45, Philip showed prophetic truth, and it's there when he said this, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Jesus showed it in John 5:45-46, saying, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me. He wrote about me." The Apostle Paul pointed out a fulfillment in Galatians 3:12-13. And it's from a revelation. It's given to the Apostle Paul. And the revelation is this, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the old covenant law, having become a curse for us, that it is written prophetically in the old covenant law, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So there are actually two things here. Paul's apostolic lens shows the proper way to view the record, that it's to understand that the old law is a curse. But the prophetic part there is that Jesus fulfilled Deuteronomy 21:23 in the old law. So the sense of prophecy has New Testament application. This is a use, the sense of prophecy. Paul's apostolic lens in the New Covenant showed the same principle in Acts 28:23. Paul was explaining to a large number of Jews. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he was trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, and he was using the law of Moses. So what this principally means is that you can use the record as a witness of the messianic promises confirmed in Jesus. Now, another purpose for the record of the Old Covenant Law is to recognize that it was given, this actually takes a lot of people off guard, it was given so that sin would increase through transgressing it, showing the abounding need for Christ to come. Romans 5, 20 through 21 explains that the old covenant law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This means the old law, including the part engraved on stone, the ten, did not come in so that sin would decrease. So when you look at the record, God wants this revelation to continue to guide you. Rely on this that we get from the apostles, because this is the truth. And it leads us to recognize a related purpose for the record of the old law. Look at the old Mosaic law covenant as a tutor that led the Israelites to faith in Messiah. Directly after explaining that people under the works of the old covenant law are under a curse, Paul said that in Galatians. Paul went on in Galatians 3, 19 through 25 to ask this. He said, so why then the old covenant Mosaic law? Well, then Paul gave the answer. He said it was added because of transgressions having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, which was Moses, until the seed, which is Christ Jesus, would come to whom the promise through Abraham had been made. And Paul explained, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ would be given to those who believe. But before faith in Jesus Christ came, Paul says, we. And he's speaking of himself and Israelites up till the new covenant. He's in that transition generation when he wrote this. So he says, we Israelites were kept in custody under the old covenant law, being shut up to the faith in Jesus Christ, which was later to be revealed. And he says, therefore, the old covenant law had become the tutor of the Israelites of this first generation who had previously been under the old covenant, like Paul himself. And he said it had become their tutor until Christ came, so that we would be declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, but now that faith in Jesus Christ has come in the new covenant, we're no longer under a tutor. So when the new covenant was established in the seed, Jesus, the record of the old law operated as the tutor that those Israelites of the transition generation needed. But it not only pointed to Christ, but it also pointed to their need for Christ. And there's a principle here for us. And we see this in the new covenant for its record. For its record, the principle is that the record still teaches. It still acts like a tutor in certain ways. Hebrews 10 explains, says the Mosaic law was a shadow of the good things to come. It could never, by the same sacrifices that the Levitical priests offered continually year by year, make perfect anyone who drew near. It says that in those sacrifices there was a reminder of sins year by year because it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sins. And so, while under it, the tutor taught this, that blood was shed, sin stayed, only to be covered by blood over and over again. And we learn this too. The record that we're looking at still teaches this lesson. And so Hebrews says, Christ came saying, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And Jesus said, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And he took away the first covenant in order to establish the second covenant. And by this covenant will, and this terminology has to do with the will, that you leave a will when you die, there's a will. So a will is a covenant that you make before you die. So he says, by this covenant will, we have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering of himself, he has perfected for all time those who are set apart in him, by him, for him. And so for you, the record is here. And it continues to operate by showing the lessons that Christ alone is the one who imparts life, and that Christ imparts the relevant righteousness of salvation, and that it, the law, does not, cannot. So it's proper to use the law to show the need to have faith in something much better, the better covenant enacted upon better promises which have come. And when you look at it, look remembering that now that faith in Jesus Christ has come in the new covenant, the Israelites who believed were no longer needing this tutor, but also look at it understanding that for any Jews of our day, because there's lots of Jews of our day that think they're coming under the law, they're seeking to live according to it, as if it's still a covenant, It still serves as a tutor to lead them to faith in Jesus. Now, another purpose the Mosaic Law Covenant demonstrates is that anyone who's not living according to sound teaching, according to the gospel, needs law in general. In 1 Timothy 1, 5-11, Paul explained that some had turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the Old Covenant Mosaic Law. We have this going on all around us, by the way. This exact same thing that Paul said is fruitless is now becoming a way of Christian doctrine. It's not supposed to be. And you know what Paul says? Though they did not understand what they were saying. But Paul said, we know that the Mosaic Law is good if one uses it lawfully, meaning correctly, as not being an active jurisdictional covenant anymore, but is good when used as scriptural memory, revelation, information, description, and prophetic revelation. It is the Word of God. And Paul says, to be using it correctly also means realizing the fact that any law is not made for a righteous person, meaning those who are in Christ, who have the law of Christ, we are the righteous people because we are made right. We have the righteousness of God. We are declared righteous by God, have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And he says, but for those, it's made for those who are lawless, for those who do not have the law of Christ, and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral people and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers. In fact, for any who live contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I, Paul, have been entrusted. So you see why law is needed, any kind of law. And so in Paul's analogy for why any law is needed, laws are not laid down for a righteous person who's not going to do any of that stuff. But what he does mean is that he means vice and crime law. Laws exist to govern people in respect to vice and crime, like Paul listed. And so, recognizing Christians serve Jesus, Paul is saying law in society is laid down for those who do vice and criminal things. Someone who seeks to be righteous by the Spirit according to the gospel, well, we're expected to avoid those things. Not that Christians always do, but all humanity, when solely in the flesh, absent of the Spirit, operates in the power of sin and needs the power of sin to govern it, the power of law, because the scripture says the law is the power of sin and death. So understand Paul's main point that he began laying out to the Christians here in this section in 1 Timothy is about using the old law correctly. And so after explaining why any law exists, the lens for how to use the record of the old law correctly is what he says next, and he says it's to recognize it according to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's how to understand it, which is how we've been doing last week and this week, which means to understand it in respect to the newer and better covenant. This is how we understand Scripture. Now, there was something else. In that transitioning generation of the old covenant people being called to the new covenant through evangelism, they were the first people to be evangelized over and over. That's what we see. In that generation, Paul followed certain law customs to avoid offenses which would disrupt missionary outreach plans. It's what Paul means when he says that though he was free from everyone, he made himself a slave to all to win more. He became like a Jew in his actions to other Jews, to those under the law, as under the law. Though he said he's not under the law, but did so to win those who are under the old law. Paul did this when he wanted Timothy to travel with him. Now, Timothy's mother was Jewish. He was a Jewish Christian, but Timothy's father was a Greek. So Paul had Timothy circumcised because of the Jews. Since Timothy's mother was Jewish, Abrahamic circumcision was a thing that was not a foreign custom for Timothy. But Paul did not circumcise Timothy to attain Old Covenant righteousness. So I had somebody call me last week who had certain concerns about the way Paul acted concerning the law. And I walked through these passages with him, and he thought, wow, now it makes so much sense. You see, what was going on was Timothy was already the righteousness of God in the jurisdiction of the new covenant in Christ through faith. And so employing the Abrahamic circumcision, what this was doing was sufficient to appease anyone who believed the old law command to be circumcised was still necessary. It was a strategy to keep from causing problems as they traveled about. And something similar happened in Acts 21, 18 through 26, when Paul visited James the elder and the various others in Jerusalem that were elders. It says, thousands of Jews believed in Jesus as the crucified and resurrected Messiah, but were still zealous for the law. So what had been happening then is Paul had become famous for teaching Christians that they were no longer under the Mosaic Law, the teachings that we're going under. That's why I say, what is it called? The apostolic lens. We want what Paul is famous for to be what we want to be famous for, right? You can say amen to that. And Paul taught not to circumcise to try to gain favor with God according to that defunct covenant. And so James and the elders knew there were thousands of Jews who had embraced Jesus, the Messiah, but they were still keeping customs from the Mosaic Law as part of their cultural heritage. Cultural heritage is very strong, no matter where you are. It's hard to break from. And so from Romans 14, we know that Paul considers such Jewish converts to be either weak in the faith or simply ignorant. But the ones the Jerusalem Council had worries about would be scrutinizing Paul to see if he had rejected all Israelite customs. So Paul had a strategy. And he took four Israelite Christians who were under a vow, and he had them go through the purification ritual that came at the end of the vow. And then Paul paid their expenses so he would be seen doing so. Paul also went through a purification ritual because he had been among Gentiles. This was to appease the Jews at the temple who thought it was necessary. And then there was a sacrifice that was part of the procedures of purification. Now, here's the thing. It had nothing to do with cleansing from sin. Paul did it, though, to show other Jews that Paul was willing to do certain Jewish customs. Paul was comfortable observing certain Jewish customs that he could justify in that transition generation without transgressing any of the new covenant principles he taught and he knew. So practicing certain customs of the defunct law at that unique time in history, that transition generation time, in those unique circumstances, Paul showed, as he says in our 1 Corinthians passage, simply this: to the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the old covenant law, as under the old covenant law, though not being myself under the old covenant law. And with that, there's another purpose that the record of the old law provided. It had illustrative material. It had prophetic material. Illustrative and prophetic for the apostles to magnify their special revelations. They use these as illustrations and analogies. The New Testament writers are the ones, who, by the way, who had special insights from God into these kinds of prophecy and also to use areas of the old law for illustrations to magnify points. Paul did this here in 1 Corinthians 9. He said in Deuteronomy 25:4 of the old law, he said it was more than a statute. It was also a prophetic statute written for the benefit of new covenant ministers of God to come thousands of years later under a different covenant. And the words are providing for the work ox while it's threshing. But there was a hidden prophetic meaning, and it was later revealed according to apostolic revelation. Paul used the same one in making a similar point in 1 Timothy 5:18. Another example is Ephesians 6:1-2. Paul quoted the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:16 for illustrative material about the importance of honoring parents being the first commandment, which comes with a blessing. But he says in the New Covenant, obeying parents should be done in the Lord, which is according to life in the Spirit. So what we see is that Paul had insight into the fact that obeying parents is a continuous principle, and it transcends the old law, which, by the way, you find with so many of the Ten Commandments. They transcend just the tablets on stone, and we find them listed over and over in the New Testament as being actual sins. And so concerning this obeying parents, it should be done simply because it's right in God's created order. And being blessed in doing so reflects a general rule about obedience to parents that's always been there. It's not obedience to God's old covenant Mosaic law that brings the blessing in the new covenant. It's obedience to parents that brings blessing as a principle that has always existed, even outside the law. And so this quote, what he was doing is he was meaning to magnify parental honor with the accompanying goodness that comes from doing so. The principle is seen in many life instances, including the record of the old law, so Paul used it. But since we're not under the old law, Paul did not use others which lack enduring principles, such as Deuteronomy 21:18, which says, a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother is to be stoned to death. So what you find is that some statutes in the record of the old law have everlasting principles which bleed over into Christianity, like the sixth commandment in the Ten Commandments, which says, you shall not murder. You know, the wrongness of murder is repeated in the New Testament. But on the other hand, others like the fourth commandment, which says, keeping the Sabbath day holy, not working but resting from Friday evening to Saturday evening, is not a principle for us to keep doing. It was never taught by the apostles to do, but further, Paul makes it clear that Sabbath keeping was not necessary in Romans 14:5 through 6 and Colossians 2:16. And this is why we must be very careful to use the Ten Commandments through the lens of revelation given to the apostles for how to do so in the New Covenant, which means stick with the way, with what they did with it in their own words. Don't come along now and try to say, well, you know, the eighth commandment really means this, and then come up with some kind of colorful illustration. No. Go with what the apostles do. They're the ones that have, they wrote the Bible. They are the ones with the insights from the Lord. They are the apostles. Now, there may be an everlasting principle there which transcends the old law, but if so, it's going to be found in the New Testament. And that's the take-home point. Anytime you use the memory of the record of the old law, this is where I'm going with this. This is my urging. Make sure you use it the way the New Covenant apostolic revelation approves of. Amen?